Well, it is a joy to speak to you this morning on your future marriage and family. And I know, you know, when I think about this message, it's like a lot of you are thinking, good grief, I'm just trying to get through school. That's way down the road. I don't even want to think about this, this kind of stuff. And I understand that. But this is, you know, the thing that I've found. I've worked now for 20 years with university students. And I hope to just give you a perspective this evening that will... That gives you, you know, wisdom dictates that you think forward. And what I look at in our society often is we have become so oriented towards careers. You know, they say if you go down to Mexico, I remember I led a trip from OU to Mexico City and we had some cultural sensitivity training. And they said, now, when you go in the restaurants, you wouldn't say, waitress, come over here. You know, if you want something, you'd say, señorita. Bemeka or something like that. You know, you'd call her over, you'd call her young lady. You wouldn't call her waitress because she's not a waitress. That's just what she's doing. She's not a waitress. She's a person. She's a young lady and she happens to be waitressing. Does that make sense? So you don't call her a waitress. See, that's rude. And you know what? And I thought, you know, in America, we're very identified with our careers. And right now, you know, if you think about who you are, you're a university student, you're a college student, or you're going to have a career someday. Americans are way too career-oriented, okay? Someday, they're going to say something at your funeral if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back. They're going to say something at your funeral about you. And the things that will really matter will be the relationships that you had in your life. They won't be about your job. It won't be about how much money you made. And you know, in America, like for a woman, the worst thing you can say about a university student who's a woman is, well, she's working on her MRS degree or something like that, right? She just wants to get married. Well, you know what? You know, that's, I admire that, actually. Not that someone is just coming to university or that they can't pursue, you know, a major, that they can't pursue a career and do some things like that. That's perfectly acceptable, perfectly fine. But tonight I hope to raise up marriage and family. And you need to be thinking about that. You need to be multi-tracked in your thinking. And we'll go through this, and at the end we'll have some practical suggestions of kind of what you can do now as you just think ahead and you're wise about this. Probably your marriage and your family someday, you know, if the Lord grants you a marriage and a family, that will be the greatest and most significant thing of your whole life. And you'll be bound together with someone. You'll be teamed up with someone. You'll have little people come from your body, like it's happened to us quite a bit. and if you think about, a lot of laughing for that. If you think about what gives potential joy in life, and I just can't think of anything that has the potential of giving you more joy than your future marriage and your future family. So that's kind of what I wanted to say about that. So we have and you know what? We switched PowerPoint types and it kind of messed up the font, so hopefully this won't be too messed up. So go ahead to the next one here. You know, one question you just ask, will I get married? Will I have children? You might not even do that, but that's one question you might ask. Another question, what I want to say about that is there are different ways to glorify God, and I wanted to just spend a moment talking about that. One thing is just, that's supposed to be an arrow from celibate to abstinence. Celibacy. Some people have the gift of celibacy, and it talks about that in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 7:1, it says, it's good for a man not to marry. And it goes on and explains that and talks about that. And you know, for a long time in the Christian church, just in the early years, starting in about 122 A.D., people actually got married to Jesus. And you know, we talk about that sort of as Christians, that our first and foremost love relationship is with Christ. But that was a big thing in the early church. Our people who just had God alone. They just looked to God alone. And the key thing there was abstinence. Abstinence from any relationships. They didn't partner up with other people. And that is a very valid thing. In fact, most of the early church, books of the church, they were books by priests and monks to priests and monks. And if you were even married, you know, it was kind of considered a second-rate Christianity, which wasn't right, by the way. They hadn't read Song of Solomon or anything like that very much, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, that's one thing. Another thing, then, is just being a hermit, and you go out into isolation with no, and the idea there is no worldly distractions. And these are ways that you pursue God with abstinence. You're God, you're Christ alone, and you don't have the distractions of wife and family or husband and family. And with hermit, you don't have a worldly distraction. If you're a hermit, you're away from the worldly things of this world. You're out there, maybe in a desert or something by yourself. But another one, another way to glorify God is in marriage, okay? And it's not, you don't have abstinence, you don't have isolation, but you do have a reflection of Christ's relationship with His church. It's something that's very powerful in Scripture. So marriage is a great way to do that, okay? So now I just wanted to go through what I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you. So first thing is introduction. I want to talk about a vision for your future marriage and family. I want to talk about challenges to your future marriage and family. And then what can I do today as a result? Okay? So, moving on. First of all, God's design. In Genesis 2, 20 through 24, it talks about marriage. And you know, the thing I want to say here is marriage is God's big idea. It's not our big idea. Now, that sounds like an awfully simple point, that marriage is God's big idea. And, you know, it in Genesis 2, it talks about how God took a rib from Adam and He created Eve and brought her to Eve. And He got, you know, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she'll be called woman because she's taken from man. And He's pretty excited because there was no helper found suitable for Him. But then God gave him Eve. But then look in verse 24 of Genesis 2, it says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And there you see this term wife, and there's this husband and wife. God gave Adam a husband. We live in a day and age where... What did I didn't mean that. Thank you for laughing. He didn't do that. Was it? Was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve? You might have heard that. Yeah. Sorry about that. That's good, man. Okay, Eve, right. A wife. He gave Adam a wife and gave Eve a husband. I was going to say that, and I just skipped a little bit there. Thank you. You guys are listening. That's good. I did that on purpose, of course. Okay. Whew. All right. So anyway, we live in a day and age where people are not as committed to the institution of marriage. Okay, and it's getting to be more normalized in our society to have children out of wedlock. And you know, there's this sense that we want to be a blessing to people. You know, we don't want to punish children if their parents had them out of wedlock. So we want to receive people and be accepting, and that's a good thing. We don't want to, but you know, we can't lose this thing that marriage is God's design. It's something that God wants, okay? God wants, you know, people to come together. And, you know, relationships apart from, you know, physical relationships outside of marriage is sort of like idolatry. It's like you pursue someone, but there's not a commitment there. And there's not this one that you're esteeming. So marriage is God's idea. God's design. Secondly, I just want to talk about a generational perspective. Joel 1:3 says, "Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation." In marriage, you have the opportunity, as you have family that comes from marriage, to come together. Let me grab this. To come together and you actually, it's God's way of filling the earth, of multiplying and you can have an impact in the next generation. You know, a lot of people make money, and they want to have an impact in the, you know, through the amount of money they make or something like that, and that's fine. But, you know, to actually to have children that you raise up in the context of a committed marriage relationship, you have the possibility of impacting the next generation through your children. It's a powerful, powerful thing. It's very difficult, too. Children are a lot of work, and as a result, you know, many people in our society have chosen not to have children or not to have, you know, very many children. And the large family is something that's not valued much anymore. But, you know, Psalm 127 talks about how children are a blessing from the Lord and the fruit of the womb is a reward. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And it talks about, you know, just this thing that a godly heritage is a good thing, and you're actually blessed by God. And people don't want a blessing today, quite often. They don't want to even ask the question, God, what do you want from me in regard to my family? They just think about what they want. And, you know, if you think about that, like if you think about the family you want to have someday. I mean, I heard the girls in our ministry one time. She goes, well, I want to have a boy. And then 3 years later, I want to have a girl. And then I want to have another boy 2 years later. And I just kind of smiled and shook my head and thought to myself, man, I wonder what God wants. You know, I wonder if she's thought about what God wants for her. And that's still an area, you know, that God controls. It's not something we control. We try to control it, but you know, that's something God controls. There's lots of articles today about you know, people that want to have children and can't have children, maybe because they've given themselves to career for such a long time. And by the time they get around, they want to get all their ducks in a row, then it's too late for them. But this fruit that comes from the marriage relationship is something that God is part of God's design. You know, one thing that we have, can you bring me that little plaque there? This is a generational perspective, and my brother-in-law made this for my wife and I when we got married and gave it. Isn't that nice? And he made it, and it's Bobby Gale. In case, yeah, I guess you can see that. And so my name's Bobby, my wife's name's Gail, and so this was pretty good. When I was in seminary, a guy, we put this on our wall at the first house we lived in, and so he saw it. He started calling me Bobby Gale. Hey, Bobby Gale, what are you doing? And I thought to myself, oh, that's so cool, because I'm not Bobby anymore. I'm Bobby Gale. That's who I am. I'm one flesh with my wife, and I'm Bobby Gale. I'm not Bobby. So I really liked the Bobby Gale idea and the idea that I was one flesh. That, you see what I mean? I mean, it was Bobby Gale. The two shall become one flesh. So that was pretty cool. All right. So anyway, and I thought about this thing. And lastly, you have God's design, generational perspective. And then just a glorious reflection of Christ's relationship to the church as recorded in Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. And many of you are familiar with this passage. It talks about, you know, being subject one to another. And then wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, Christ is also the head of the church. He himself being Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Then you have this first pop-up there from Genesis. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. And you know, that's the biggest deal about marriage. And if you choose to, you know, we almost just think we're going to get married today. You know, it's just almost a, yeah, you're going to get married. But you know what? I think as a society as a whole, we've lost this thing that this is a reflection of Christ's relationship with the church. And marriage today, you know, it's really thought to bring joy and bring happiness and kind of satisfaction and things like that. But you know, there's a book that let's see, did we get that book? Is the sacred book there? Right there. All right. This is kind of a very intriguing book I have here. I was playing with my nephew today and I messed up my back. I can't bend down very good. Gary Thomas, it's called Sacred Marriage. And it says the subtitle, What If God Designed Marriage to Make Us Holy More Than to Make Us Happy? It's a good book. I'm not all the way through with it yet. But you know what? Marriage is designed to make us holy, not happy. It's back to that thing that we talked about. It's our selfish, our self-centered natures come out big time in marriage. And you'll find out about that. We had a couple that I married this last year, and boy, just classic couple, and everything was going on real well. And then all of a sudden, the tremendous selfish natures of both of these of the members of this marriage started coming out. And you know, they're trying to decide if they're going to bail on their marriage now. It's just not. This woman says, you know, this student of ours who she's, you know, says, this is not the man I married. He was faking me out. And the guy was. He admits it. He says, yeah, you know, all his life he'd been faking people out. Even when he was in our ministry, he was faking people out about what he did on the weekends and a variety of things. And she just wants out. But you know what? He's really repentant. He's going to counseling now. He really wants to work on it. And we're trying to get this girl. I performed the wedding. We're trying to get her to, you know, saying, hey, hang on to what you got. You know, I mean, this is a sacred thing. And don't just bail here. He's working on it. And God is using this whole situation like sandpaper in his life and in her life, too. And you know what? Don't enter into marriage if you're not in it for the long haul. If you're not going to hang in there, you need to do that. It's not even about necessarily making us happy. It's first and foremost about making us holy. And we need to be committed. And it's a reflection of Christ's commitment to the church, to the point of death, even death on a cross. The state of marriage is one that requires more virtue and constancy than any other. It's a perpetual exercise of mortification. From the time, it's like the thyme plant, T-H-Y-M-E, that plant, that spicy plant. In spite of its bitter nature, with its juice, you may be able to draw and make the honey of a holy life. That's Francis de Sales in the 17th century. Basically, we need to enter marriage with a sober expectation that it's to make us holy, not just happy. Romanticism was really pretty new in the 11th century. It wasn't even something that was considered much before that. But now, you know, marriages are pretty much just to make us happy. But that's not God's design. Now, there's a lot of joy that comes from marriage. But like so many things, it's a byproduct of pursuing God. In a marriage, you can challenge one another to reflect Christ's character, together to live for eternity, to exalt Christ. Should you get married? Well, one question you need to ask is, can you do a better job pursuing God together than you could apart? Can you team up with this other person and pursue God better together as a team, together, united, one flesh, than you could apart by yourself? And if the answer to that is yes, then maybe it's for you. Okay. Challenges to your marriage. Now, this is a picture of my wife and I. There's Gail. I'm the guy with the beard there. And we got together and we became one flesh Go to the next slide. So this is us lighting this candle, and this is us becoming one. The unity candle symbolizes, and then we light the candle, and we each blew out our candle. By the thing of leaving the candles lit, don't do that. Go ahead and blow them out, because the two become one flesh. People want to keep their individuality kind of sometimes. I don't like that anyway. I guess you could if you wanted, but I don't like it. I recommend blowing out the candles. It's like I'm not alone anymore. I'm this new thing, and I'm not just who I am anymore. Now, so there's this. But you know what? And so back to the Bobby Gale thing. The two became one flesh. But you know what? It's more than that. Bethany, would you come up here a minute, please? This is my daughter, Bethany. She's a freshman. Bethany, hold this up in front of these people. Turn around. Thanks. She's a little embarrassed, probably. I could have had Robbie do it, I guess. This is Bethany. Now you see Bobby Gale back here, right? Now, if you look, she has the sign Bobby Gale. But you know what the best image of Bobby Gale is? It's Bethany. Do you know that in every cell of her body, she's half of Bobby and half of Gale? Every cell of her body. So she's... What's so funny this time? I didn't say anything wrong that time, did I? In every cell of her body, okay? So children are a perfect reflection of the one flesh concept of marriage. Isn't that incredible? Okay, Bethany, you set that down. Go back to your chair. And so, you know, and we've got some other people like that, too, that are reflections of us. And so it's this whole thing. And I want you to understand how sacred this is and how holy. One of the things Satan wants to do, he wants to destroy this. And he wants to make marriage relationships a casual thing. And we just have to get this idea and this in our minds of what the amazingness of God's design. All right, challenges to your future marriage and family. First of all, your background. Your background is going to be maybe a tremendous challenge. You know what, Dan, can you bring me that one page that's left down there? Thanks a lot. All right. There are lots of issues that can come up with your background. You know what? You have parents. I mean, you guys, you're a picture of one flesh relationship. You all have parents. All right? And you look at your parents' marriage for cues on how to act. Okay? And some of it for good and some of it for bad. How many of you, well, maybe I won't ask that, but a lot of you grew up in a home with only one parent. Okay? And you didn't have, maybe your father wasn't even around. Or maybe you grew up in a home with a man that wasn't your real father. Maybe he was your mother's second marriage. Or maybe you have four parents, like the last wedding I did where there's, you know, where both parents had remarried. And you know, the whole thing's a mess today, and we're just kind of all mixed up today. Maybe you had, maybe your mother tried to make up for not having a father around or something like that. They say, you know, I've heard it many times that guys desperately need cues from their father on how to be a man. And you know, girls and women, they need to have the kind of affirmation from a father that is required to keep them for looking for love from their peers. I mean, one of the greatest things as you think about your future marriage and family, you just need to go into this thing realizing how important it is that you totally give yourself to your children. Does that make sense? This is a page from a course that I'm going through now. It's called Men's Fraternity. And it talks about, it's to help men, it's kind of like Promise Keepers, sort of, trying to help men sort of figure out who they are. Let me read some of the chapters in this. Why are men so confused today? The absent father wound. Facing the father wound. The overly bonded with mother wound. Clarification of the mother wound. Making the break with mom. Disconnected from other men and mentors wound. the importance of having a mentor in your life, the depravity wound and its implications. And then it talks about Genesis and manhood, biblical definitions of manhood, a man and his wife, a man and his sons, a man and his daughter. And it goes on, and there's all this stuff. It's a tremendous course, and we have some lectures. We meet at 6 in the morning. It's just terrible, terrible time to meet. And we meet at that time, and there's a speaker, and then we break up into small groups and talk about these things. Now, you have a background, okay? Some for good and some for bad, but most of us are kind of mixed up there. My father pretty much bailed on our family when I was about 14. And it was very challenging, and I really missed some things. I went from being a very, very good student. We had to move off base, and my life was a mess, and I got my freedom, and I got a motorcycle when I turned 14, and my mother had to go back to work. I mean, I liked it in some ways because I was free. But I was just looking at some pictures of some of the people I ran around in those years, and my life was a mess. And that's part of my background, and there's some damage that came out of that. And the thing that I want to tell you here, when you think about your future marriage and family, you're to some degree at this point, you're a product of how your parents raised you. Some of those things you're going to need to learn how to be godly and how to lay those things aside. And you want to keep the good and you want to discard the bad things. I could talk a lot about that, but there's one thing I was going to say about that. For the life of me, I can't remember what it is. So I guess I'll just move on here. So your background is a big challenge. Another challenge is American culture. And basically, our society gives us a lot of cues of how we're to parent. I mean, you think about even like the inner city neighborhoods of our country today. And, you know, in so many cases, there's not even a lot of marriage that occurs. And somehow we've got to get back to the biblical standard. It's very different, difficult, a lot of the cues that we're getting from American culture. For one thing, society's attempt to erase any gender distinctions. And, you know, gender distinctions are a very biblical concept. There's man and there's woman. And in marriage, there's husband and their wife. And there are key things when you're looking at Christ's relationship to the church. And that's a huge talk to talk about that. And it's very inflammatory today. You know, this is a very difficult area to even talk about. And you quickly polarize people. But one thing that's happened, and in our society, we are trying very desperately, especially in universities, to try to erase all gender distinctions. And the reason for that is because of, men are pigs and they've ripped women off for many, many years. And that's pretty true. That's one of the reasons, you know, I mean, there's a lot of sin and selfishness that has occurred. And as a result of that, I think in many ways Christian men haven't been pace setters in terms of being servant leaders and being laying down their lives for their wives like Christ did the church. You know, women have rejected any kind of leadership in the home. But you know what? Just because people have messed up in the past, you don't want to throw away the archetype. You don't want to throw away that picture. We want to return and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Another thing, go to the next one. There has even been accommodation within Christianity of this whole concept. For instance, there are two big organizations, and you can look up both of them on the web, and you can read their statements. One is the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And here's their book. It was the 1993 Christianity Today Book of the Year. It's by edited by John Piper and Wayne Gruden. You guys ever heard of John Piper? Yeah, probably so. Anyway, you know, this is called the complementary view of marriage, okay? And it's the idea that there are roles for men and there are roles for women and that they're different. Things like the husband is to be the head of the home. that he's to lead out, and just like Christ leads the church. Okay, and this book answers about every question that you could come up with about this, explaining the difficult passages, and talking about that. And you can go to this again. It's the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And go to their website now. In recent years, really probably for the last 15 years, but growing and growing and growing in Christianity, there is what's called the biblical equality view, which says there is no role distinction between men and women. Male and female, you know, there's no Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, but we're all the same in Christ. And this organization, the Center for Biblical Equality, is probably the number one organization. You can go to the Center for Biblical Equality and go to their website. Look, just type that in on your search engine. Go right to their website, have their statement of faith, have tapes for you to listen to, all kinds of stuff. I was looking at, I went to Ivy Jungle this last year, which is probably the premier collegiate director conference in the nation. And at this conference, we're handed out a fairly thick little booklet that was full of books that advocate this view, okay? And more churches, and even Baptist churches, are accepting this view. And I believe this view, it's an accommodation to our culture. And one of the things they say is, you know, smart women on college campuses, we're going to lose them all to pantheism and to paganism, because they are not going with the idea of complementary roles. They're too smart for that, and they're not going to do it. And so we have to have a Christianity that will attract these university students, because they're just not going to do the other. And I don't know. You know, maybe it can be a step in the right direction. Maybe God is doing this. One of the biggest churches that you've probably heard out of that has this view is Willow Creek. Bill Hybels has signed on to this view. And but I want you to know, I think, in as best I can, I'm a freedom-loving person. I think that's wrong. I think that view is wrong, and it's an accommodation of our culture, and it's a mistake. And that's something you'll have to decide for yourself. It's not a salvation issue, okay? But I just want you to be aware that there's this strong challenge. In this booklet that I was given at Ivy Jungle, the front book that was being advertised was 10 Lies the Church Teaches Women. Man, that's, I thought, whoa, 10 Lies the Church Teaches Women. And basically, you know, in that book it says, if anyone tells you that you need to be submissive to your husband, or the husband's the head, you know, they just want to put you in bondage and slavery, stuff like that. But you can check that stuff out for yourself, okay? It's a very appealing thing in our culture. It's very appealing. But I don't think it measures up to what Scripture teaches. And we need to be people, biblical people and scriptural people. But I wanted to mention, that's a major challenge, I feel, today. Okay. The next thing is just, and I mentioned that, the Council on Biblical, go ahead. Is this the challenges part two? Okay, the third one there. So we have your background, American culture, and accommodation in the church, and then the third thing is your own selfish nature. And here's a verse there in Philippians 2:3. Don't do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Don't merely look after your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's what a biblical marriage, it's supposed to be two people that are laying down their lives for each other. It's a powerful thing. I just want to feel like reading you a little neat, just this, when I read this earlier, it just kind of captured my heart. And this this really neat, line in this book. And well, I shouldn't probably move from my plan here. Too bad I can't find that. Nope, can't find it. Sorry about that. But it basically tells a story. It says how the temple in Israel got where it was, how it became the temple, how they chose the location. And they say there were these two brothers. One had a field, and the other one had a granary. And they worked together, and they did everything together. And the one brother had a large family, and the other brother had no children. And they worked together, and they split everything 50-50, right down the middle, and, you know, because that was fair. But at night, the brother who had no children, he would take his grain, some of his grain. Sorry, this may choke me up because I kind of think it's kind of a cool, it kind of touches my heart, so hopefully I won't tear up here. But anyway, he'd take some of his grain and give it to his brother who had a lot. He thought to himself, wow, he has so many more children than I do. He needs some extra grain. And so he would take that grain and put it in his brother's, you know, in his side. And then the brother who had a lot of children, he said to himself, oh, my brother has no children. He'll have no one to help him in his own age. He needs extra grain. So every night when his brother wasn't looking, he would take grain and put it in his brother's side. And one night, it says, they met each other as they were taking grain to the other person. And they realized what was happening. And they said, that's why they decided to put the temple of God on that site, because it demonstrated the kind of heart that God wants from his people. And I think about marriage that way, that there's this partnership of two people who have that mentality of giving their lives to the other person. Sorry about that. I think I can press on now. But isn't that a cool story? And I think even though those guys weren't married to each other, brothers, it hits at that partnership and what it means to put the success of others above your own. That's the kind of marriage God wants. The next thing is just, what can I do today? Focus, becoming the right person, not finding the right person. So you focus on becoming the right person, not finding the right person. Now, there's this guy that I used to hang out with, some called Max Barnett. You guys probably heard of him. And he talks about this, and I hate to use, he's probably told you guys this, but I figure it's so good, I'm going to say it again anyway. And I love this when he first told it to me. But it's like there's these three verses, and one day when he was under a tree, and all of Max's great story happens when he's under a tree. I don't know if you guys have ever realized that, but anyways, under a tree somewhere someday, one day. And he's memorizing all these verses, and he started popping in his mind these three verses kind of came together. And so the first one, Proverbs 18:22. I don't know which order it was. You'd have to ask him. I'll probably totally mess up the story, but he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So a wife is a good thing, right? So he realized that. Thought, oh yeah. And then another verse popped in his mind. Houses and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so that's Proverbs 19:14. So houses and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So a wife is a good thing, and she's also from the Lord. Okay, the Lord, you know, I mean, parents give houses and wealth, but God gives us wives. And then the third verse. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. And, you know, Max was thinking about just this thing. You know, I mean, he wanted to get married. But you know what he decided? He thought he had a lot of good stuff going on in the ministry, you know, at Texas A&M. And he thought, wow. He thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go ahead and do the things that God has told me to do. And I don't have time to be looking for a wife, you know, right now, and I'll just trust God that a wife's a good thing, and he won't withhold any good thing from him. And even though the lions don't get stuff, I'll trust God to give me a spouse. And sure enough, he ends up with Sandra Tilly. Now, what do you think, Max? Is she a good thing? Thumbs up? Still thumbs up after all these years. Okay, that's awfully good. So, I think that's the best story that I have on this. Now, you know what it took? It took trust in God. He just had to trust God in this, that God would take care of him, and he did that. And I challenge you students to be like that you pursue the things of God and you trust God for your spouse. And you, you let that, let God bring them to you. And, I don't know, you know, I wouldn't want to nail that down too tight. There's nothing wrong with, you know, with pursuing, you know, at the right time and things like that. But anyway, there's this thing that we can be preoccupied with something and really miss out on God's best sometimes. So focus on becoming the right person, not finding the right person. God will then turn you and transform your character. And then the, and then you'll be the right person. He'll bring the right person to you. The second thing is, this is a huge one. Avoid entangling relationships. We lose our hearts far too easily, whether we're single or married. My father, bless his heart, you know, I remember one time, you know, being at the door and crying, "Daddy, don't go, don't go." And it took 6 years for my father to leave our family. It was really a, just a dysfunctional, it was a mess. Our home was a mess. And, you know, I was crying, my sisters were crying, my mom was crying, and he was crying. And it was so hard, but he had given his heart to another woman. And he left, and he ended up leaving us, and he went, he abandoned his marriage, and he ended up marrying this other lady who was pursuing him. And all through his life, even after that, he said, my great sin is loving two women. And he would say, "And I still love your mother." But his heart had gone out to this other person. And it was interesting because my dad was the epitome of great. He was a godly man. He was a, but he lost his heart. He did not protect his heart. It can happen when you're married, and it can happen when you're single. And so I cannot stress this point enough. Guard yourself against entangling relationships. And, you know, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't be unequally yoked. You know, be yoked together with someone who's got who's going the way you are and who has that same spiritual maturity. You should have red lights that go off. And ladies, you'll lose your heart to some guys, your responders. And guys, you'll do the same thing if you're not careful. But lastly then, develop dating convictions and a partner prayer profile. The idea there, and we don't have time to go into this, but I know there are many good talks, many staff members do here. If you have questions about this, you can talk to the staff here. They have all kinds of suggested dating convictions, or if you're courting or whatever. And you know what it's really exciting to do, if you haven't ever done this, is you begin to just prayerfully think about the things that you would like in a spouse. And begin praying about those things. And that is a huge thing that God, a lot of times, just to kind of blow you away, he'll just like answer your list. And it's just such a powerful thing. God very well may have a future marriage and family in mind for you. And it has the potential of being the greatest joy in your life as God binds you to this other person, you become one flesh. And then from your very body, as you become spiritually one and emotionally and even physically one, and as you, from your very body will flow the next generation. And they'll be raised. They'll be raised in an environment of security and safety. And for men, this thing that God puts inside of you of wanting to be a provider and a protector, it fills your life with a sense of meaning that's just powerful. And you know, you see this powerful nurturing sense in these babies that flow forth from women's bodies. It seems like it's always a woman that have the babies in the marriage. I mean, you know, you just think about that. It's almost always the women that, maybe even always the women that has the babies. And then God makes it right up here, gives them the tools to nurture, and that they hold that little child right to their face, and that the child receives life from their body. And it is phenomenal how, you know, God's, just ponder God's design sometime. It's incredible. God has this great thing. And I hope that you will be men and women of conviction, that you'll not compromise the kind of people that you allow to pursue you, or the kind of people that you pursue, that you'll go for God's best. And it's going to take faith to do that, and trusting God, and that God will use your marriage and your family someday. Boy, once you get kids, you guys think you have a rough life now. Oh, I have these students. I remember Zach coming back, and all these guys that come back, and these couples. I remember when they were these, like, you know, college students like you guys are, and they're just all. And then they come back, and they have like two or three kids, and they're bloodshot eyes, and you know, and they're all these little kids, and they have all this stuff in their car. I mean, it's like their cars are filled with all this stuff, and they start unloading into our guest bedroom or something like that. And I just laugh, because you know what? It takes a lot of work. You don't get to sleep any, forget that. You know, and so, but from this, there's no greater thing that you can give your life to. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the University of Oklahoma Baptist Student Union, or Baptist Campus Ministry, whatever they're called here. I pray for these students now. I pray that from their midst would come tremendous number of godly marriages and a powerful next generation coming from their bodies, that they would be men and women who would take responsibility to reflect your relationship with the church, and to raise these little ones that God gives them. They'll pay a dear price to do that. I pray you'd protect the women from giving their lives to just for something like career, which pales in comparison with the value of those little ones that God gives them. Give them wisdom to know how to raise the little ones that you give them. I pray you'd give them unusual wisdom even now, that they'd stay focused on ministering now, and that you would bring that very special someone to them in your timing, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.